Maybe I can get through this and not squeak much. We'll see. I am delighted that you are here and that we can look at God's Scripture together. Let's pray as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to come to your Scripture, to seek you, to learn of you. Help us to recognize that this is your Word spoken by you through human beings, but from you. That every part of it is useful for our edification. That every part of it holds something that we need to know, or you would not have spent the time and used the ink. So, Lord, as we approach it, as we approach this time, we take it very seriously. Help us to bow our hearts before you and to learn from you and to recognize this as words from you. And we do pray that you would teach us, that your Spirit would add to our hearts the necessary understanding, that you would be our teacher, that you would touch us. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. What I want to talk with you about this morning is human betrayal. One of the most frustrating things that you may ever encounter in your life is being falsely accused of evil by someone that you trusted and loved, by a very close friend. It's a very frustrating thing to be accused of wickedness by someone you love, by someone you trust, by someone who knows you well and who probably knows that he's lying. And yet, it's being proclaimed and you can't stop it. Now, if you've ever had a close friend turn on you and do that, then you know all of the feelings that well up in you, the hurt and the outrage and the questioning. If the person who makes the accusations is making them in a way as to try and take the religious high ground, calling you evil and they're the authority and they're the ones who know, then it just gets worse. Now, I toss that out to you this morning, not because I'm grumpy, not because there's lots and lots of ragweed and mold in the air right now, and it's been a bad week. And not because I have anything going on that is hiding behind that. You know, nothing happened that I know of lately. But because most of you have been through this, and the rest of you deserve a heads up, because it's coming. This is the way of the world. People are not perfect. And at some point in your life, if you just live long enough, you'll find that a friend could not be trusted after all. It's hard to know what to do. It's hard to know how to react when that happens. Now, I'm bringing it up today because it's in the text that we're going to be studying in the book of Job. But as I had to think about what do we say about this part of this book, you know, I realize that we need to talk about this so that we will not be negative when this happens to us. We need to think about this because someone will turn against us in our lives, and it's important not to become pessimistic and not to become fatalistic and not to say, well, nobody can be trusted and the whole world stinks and people are lousy, and to become the grumpy person on the block. For a genuine Christian, there is a much better way to look at this when it happens. Because when there's conflict between you and another human being, between you and a person you love and you trusted, and it goes really, really badly, and they turn against you, as a Christian, you must recognize that God is sovereign over this kind of stuff, specifically this stuff when it comes into your life. And it may be that there's nothing in your life that will drive you to look to God in the same way that being betrayed by a friend will force you to look to Him and to hope in Him and to give up on every substitute for Him. In the pain and the anguish and sometimes the fury that comes when you have been betrayed, you're literally forced to let go of inappropriate hopes that you have in some human connection. You're stripped of your tendency to trust people as your providers of contentment and hope. when you realize the imperfect nature of other human beings and the fact that they're fallen sinners too, just like you are, then you feel the sting that comes from that. You begin to take sin more seriously. You begin to look to other people less. You begin to look to God more. And it's a worthwhile change that God is bringing you through when He lets it happen to you. So if you're a believer and somebody betrays you, it's not to make you a negative believer. It's not to make you a grouchy believer. It's not to make you a suspicious, cynical believer. It's to make you a believer who looks to God and trusts Him and grows. And when you do that, when you embrace what He's doing in your life, you find that instead of being negative and resentful and bitter the rest of your life, when you set all of that aside and look to God, you find that you have more compassion for other people because you realize, without a work of God, that's what I would be doing. You have more realistic expectations, but you have more compassion for people when they fail. God could have prevented the hardship that comes into your life. He could have stopped it. He could have given you insight into the other person's character sooner than He did, and before you were so emotionally tied to that person, He could have kept it from happening, or He could have let you see it for what it was. He could have brought you a different friend and one who could be relied on, but He has a purpose to work in your life, and it's true that even in that, He has a purpose. And He will absolutely do what is necessary to make you into the person you need to be. He knows what to strip you of. He knows when to strip it away. He knows what sins have a hold on your heart, and He knows what circumstance will force you to face it. And sometimes it includes your being betrayed by someone you trusted and love. Sometimes even that kind of pain is God's purpose to bring you to godliness. Now, what's happening this morning in our study in the text in the book of Job is exactly that. Job is the victim of that kind of betrayal. Eliphaz is the guy who's going to be talking today. He's beginning the third round of discourses in this continuing discussion of what had happened to Job. Job's sudden and extreme adversity had brought on the whole discussion. His friends assumed that because his life is going badly, God must be really mad at him. God is getting him. That fit their assumptions about God. That fit their idea of a God who responds only to us and never initiates anything. They believed that you could work the system and get good things from God. All you have to do is know what to do, and then you do it, and then the blessings will come. But if you don't do it, then you're going to get curses. And they thought Job wasn't working the system, and so he was getting some curses. Job said that he hadn't done anything particularly bad, that he hadn't done anything to warrant this, and that there had to be some other reason for all of the trouble that had come into his life, and that he really would like to ask God about it because he couldn't understand why he was hurting so much and a lot of other people who are a lot worse seemed to be going along fine. And so they were at polar opposites, and they argue and they argue and they argue, and the three friends point up some pretty lame ideas about how life works, and Job blasts them to oblivion. It wasn't even that hard to refute them. As it goes on, it intensifies because they don't like having their ideas shot down, and Job is just more and more sure that he didn't bring this on himself by his own actions. And by this third round of speeches, Eliphaz is not listening at all, if he ever was. He's not listening at all, and he's on the attack. He's out to win now by destroying Job. He's already been on the attack, but now he's really frustrated, and he really comes at him hard. And the words of the passage that we have for today give us a good example of the kind of false accusations that so often come into people's lives. The kind of lies and deceit that a trusted friend will destroy your immediate feelings with anyway. Now, we know from the context of this book that what Eliphaz is saying is not true. In chapters 1 and 2, Job is declared by God to be the most righteous person alive. And in chapter 42, God rebukes Eliphaz for not saying what was true about him, about God. And so what we're going to read is the bad guy talking, and what he says is not true. And yet God put this in your Bible so that you could see the example. Not so you could try to be like Eliphaz, he's the bad guy. So you don't read this and quote this as if it's true. It's an example of error, and it's here to warn you. And it's going to give us some key insights into a Christian response to a false accusation. It'll give us an idea of what the accusation's like first. Let's look at Job chapter 22. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Job 22. We'll get to the whole chapter, but we'll stop this time in verse 20. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, 'Can a vigorous man be of use to God, or a wise man be useful to himself? Is there any pleasure of the Almighty if you are righteous, or profit if you make your ways perfect? Is it because of your reverence that he reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause and stripped them naked. To the weary you have given no water to drink, and from the hungry you have withheld bread. But the earth belongs to the mighty man, and the honorable man dwells in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of orphans has been crushed. Therefore snares surround you, and sudden death terrifies you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars. How high are they? You say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the path, to the ancient path which wicked men have trod, who were snatched away before their time, whose foundations were washed away by a river? They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent mock them, saying, our adversaries are cut off, and their abundance the fire has consumed.'" Now we'll stop there for the moment. Eliphaz has a disturbing way of sounding spiritual and wise. I had a pastor once who quoted this guy at least every third week as if he were right. And when we pointed it out to him, he said, well, it's still true. Well, no, it's not. We never did get past that one. But it sounds good. It sounds good enough to fool a lot of pastors. It sounds good enough to fool most people. His argument, to me at least, seems a good bit smoother than the other two friends. His errors are more subtle and a little bit harder to spot. He speaks of God a lot and as if he's exalting God, but really he's not. He's distorting the nature and character of God. And yet if you're not pretty focused, you'll have somebody talk this way and you'll think, that's a good guy. He's serious. He knows the Lord. He wants right things. And you won't realize that he's twisting the character of God in an attempt to exalt himself above God. He's just kind of smooth at it. Now, contending with a person like this can be very difficult. And if he's pointing his anger at you, it can be impossible to contend with him. You may not be able to win the argument. This guy uses false assumptions, but he states them with unflinching confidence. He's done nothing in any of his speeches to back up the things that he's saying, but he asserts them with a kind of authority that is enough for most people to go, well, he must know what he's talking about. Who am I to argue with him? And those who don't say that may feel a little intimidated, and he overwhelms them with his confidence. Now, people like this, people like Eliphaz, talk this way because it works for them. This is a manipulative technique that has been developed over time. The guys figured out what works and what doesn't work, and this works, and so they get really, really good at it. He's intimidating people. He's leaving some people scratching their heads. He's speaking with authority enough that most people just accept what he's saying. But look at verse 4. He says, "Is it because of your reverence that he reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you?" Now, with this one question, Eliphaz assaults Job by attacking everything that he has said. He tosses in a little sanctimonious sarcasm. He uses circular reasoning. You're suffering. You're saying that's because of righteousness, that God's doing that to you. He's standing on an assumption that he hasn't proven, as if this is from God's hand and it's judgment. He calls it that. He ignores every word that Job has spoken, just acting as if it's not worth replying to, or he didn't even hear it. It was never even mentioned. There's no merit in it. He just ignores it. But he does all of it with a tone of authority and superiority that is just, it has just enough of the sound of wisdom and of godliness in it that most people would believe him. He mentions God a lot in a way that make people think he actually honors God. He mentions judgment as if he's in no danger himself, but he really wants to help Job. When the reality is, Job is the only guy in the story at this point who has any chance of getting through the judgment. But it all sounds good at first. Unless you happen to be the one guy on the planet who knows with absolute certainty that it's not true. And then what do you do? What's Job supposed to say to this? Is it because of your reverence that he reproves you and that he enters into judgment against you? Job has already explained it over and over again, and this guy's just talking down to him. What do you say to that? It sounds so good, and you're the only guy who knows it's a lie. If you're in Job's position, you feel as if there is absolutely nothing you can do. And the reason you feel that way is because there is absolutely nothing you can do. You can't stop this. You can't stop him from saying it. And you can't stop other people from believing it. And you can stand there and be amazed all day that most people believe it, but you can't keep it from happening. And it doesn't matter what you say because nobody's listening. When Eliphaz gets going good, he makes a lot of specific accusations, still speaking with authority as if he knows this thing. Look at verse 5. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? And then he gives the list of things he's going to say Job has done, or a partial list. Verse 6. For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause and stripped men naked. To the weary you have given no water to drink, and from the hungry you have withheld bread. But the earth belongs to the mighty man, and the honorable man dwells in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the orphans has been crushed. He's saying, Job, you won't even let people who are about dead drink out of your well because you're so selfish. You've abused widows. You've abused orphans. Very specific sins that he proclaims that Job has committed. None of it happened. And Eliphaz knows that he has no personal knowledge of any of this. Now, he may have suspicions. He may think, well, maybe it could be this. But that's all he can do because since it didn't happen, he cannot have any specific knowledge of it. It's just not true. And for him to say it this way is an outright bold lie. But this guy's so caught up in his own ideas that now he thinks it's true. He's making the list as if he knows Job's heart. He can see things the rest of us can't see. It's amazing clairvoyance. And it's all the more frustrating when your friend starts to say it about you, and there's nothing you can do to make other people stop believing him. Then he accuses Job of following the paths of evil. He mocks him some. And then he says, well, are you going to continue in the paths of evil like others have done? And starts listing the things that happened to them, all circumstantial stuff from this world. It's all a lie. It's all a false accusation. It's a betrayal from a close friend. And then, based on the wrong assumptions about God and the wrong assumptions about Job, Eliphaz is going to give him some advice. Now, the advice all sounds really good, too. Unless you're the guy who knows you're not guilty. And then it's pretty hopeless stuff. Look at verse 21. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from my mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Now, all of this with the promise that as soon as you follow my list, Job, then it's all going to get better for you. And here's the list. You need to yield. Give it up, Job. It's hopeless. You need to receive instruction. You've got to become teachable. You need to do good things instead of bad things, and you need to make a better offering. Yield in verse 21. Receive instruction in verse 22. Remove unrighteousness far from your tent in verse 23. Place your gold in the dust in verse 24. You see how smooth this guy is? He's touching on things that are true, but he's not saying the truth. It has to be close to fool the majority of people. If I tell you I flew to the moon yesterday, you're not even going to think I'm telling the truth. But if I tell you I went to Ackworth when I actually went to LJ, you wouldn't know that's a lie because that could happen. This guy's smooth. Job, you've got to give in. You've got to become teachable. You've got to become righteous. You've got to stop clinging to the gold. Throw it in the creek. Put it in the dust. Give a better offering. Now, that's pretty spiritual stuff if you're resisting God. Right? You do need to stop resisting God. If you're resisting God, you need to give it up. There's no hope in that. You can't defeat him. If you're not teachable, you need to become teachable and embrace his words. If you're pursuing evil, you need to stop pursuing evil and begin to pursue righteousness. If you're hoarding your resources, you have to stop doing that. Your gold would be better in the dust than to be something that holds you while you try to hold it. But if you're already yielded, if you're already the most righteous man alive, and you're going through a hard time, and you're already teachable, and you're already righteous, and you're already generous, and somebody says this to you as the solution to all your problems, it just exhausts you. It's just part of the attack. The guy's saying, you hadn't done anything right. It's just part of the false accusation. But with that list is offered up as a continuing rejection of everything Job has said. Eliphaz has all these promises of then it'll get better, then it'll get better, then it'll get better. And he goes on with those, beginning in verse 25. Then the Almighty will be your gold and the choice silver to you. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. You will also decree a thing and it will be established for you. And light will shine on your ways. When you are cast down, you'll speak with confidence, and the humble person he will save. He will deliver one who is not innocent, and he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Job, if you follow my list, you're going to get happiness. Verse 26. You're going to get the power to pray for and receive what you want. That's verse 27. You're going to get power to succeed in life, verse 28. You're going to get power to overcome hardship, verse 29. And the big one, Job, if you'll follow my list, you will get the power to save other people, verse 30. And even that seems to sound good if you're not paying attention. All of this is false. It's based on a wrong assumption about God and a wrong assumption about Job. God promises his children eternal blessings. He doesn't promise us a tangible payoff in this life. He promises us spiritual success, but not worldly success. Some of the most righteous people have ever lived have lived in abject poverty throughout their years, suffered and struggled. Some of them made tents for a living just to get by. God promises his children blessings, but not like this. And Eliphaz ends on this man-centered statement of his faith that is just incredible. This is what it's all about for him. I can do it myself, and I'm so good, I can save other people too. Talking about the righteous man, the one who follows Eliphaz's list, in verse 30, he says, he will deliver one who is not innocent, and he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. He's saying, if you'll just do this, God will bless you so much. Not only will you save yourself, but you can take somebody with you. Now, that's an amazing feat. When you consider what the Bible has to say about your sin being so significant that in sin, every human being who has not already been saved by mercy and grace from God is dead in trespasses and sins, able to do nothing for himself or herself. But Eliphaz is taking sin so lightly that he thinks it's something you can easily brush aside out of your life if you'll just follow my simple list. He does not even believe that only God can save. He's not just an enemy to Job, he's an enemy to the truth. You can't save yourself. You certainly can't, being dead, save somebody else. You can't even help in the process. Salvation is completely and only a work of God. If you've walked around in the guilt of, if you don't show up on Monday night for visitation, they'll go to hell and it'll be your fault, that comes from Eliphaz religion. God saves. And when you embrace that truth, you won't have that guilt anymore. You can just be faithful and obey God and watch him do his work. This is actually the original lie, particularly verse 30. You remember the original lie, at least on earth? God didn't tell you not to eat that because it's bad for you. He knows if you eat it, you'll become just like God. That was the lie that started the whole problem on this earth. If you eat that, you can be just like God. And Eliphaz now says to Job, if you'll just follow my list, you can be just like God. You can be a savior. It's still a lie. Nobody can be just like God. But what do you say? What do you say to this guy, this bad example? This is Eliphaz's speech for the third round. He's lying about Job, he's lying about God, he's lying about how life works, and he's lying about righteousness and how it is attained. His religion begins and ends with himself. He has no understanding of the real God at all. This is why he gets rebuked in chapter 42. But this guy's pretty smooth. He says it with confidence and authority. And Job is in this awkward position of having a pretty articulate guy lying about him. It's a guy who knows him well, and so people are going, well, Eliphaz knows Job as well as anybody does. Maybe he knows something I don't. And then the circumstances of his life are such a mess at this point that most people go, wow, maybe Eliphaz is right. And what are you left with if you're in Job's position? You can't make Eliphaz shut up, and you can't make your other friends stop believing him. And you can't change your circumstances, and you can't get to God and say, God, would you just straighten everybody out right now? There's nothing at all that you can do. What do you do? Now, you can go through this long process that Job is going through and ask why for a long, long, long time. Why, God, are you letting this happen to me? I wish you'd come down and have a conference with me. I'd like to schedule a meeting with you. Why? It's not that the question is absolutely useless. It's just that it's never going to get you anywhere. So, you know, God's not going to come down and give you an answer. He wants you to trust him. So what do you think? Is the world suddenly spinning out of control? Did God turn his back to you? Does God owe you an explanation as Job demanded that he give? No. And Job eventually gets there at the end of the book. He eventually gets there. He comes down to the point of realizing it's just me and God. It's just me and God. My friends have turned against me. My wife is counseling me to commit suicide by prayer. They thought you could do that. Everybody's turned against me. I've lost all my stuff. I got nothing but God. Nothing at all except God. And finally, at the end, Job realizes that's enough. That's all I ever had, and now I see it. And everything else is an opportunity for ministry. It just comes down to me and God and how I walk with him and whether I trust him in things I don't understand and things I don't like. And because God loved this precious child, Job, this one that he proclaimed righteous, this one that he changed and made righteous, because God loved him so much, he brought these painful things into his life to have Job closer to himself, more aligned with himself, to having a better understanding of himself. When you go through a painful personal betrayal, when you realize the fickle nature of human friends and the inadequacy even of your good friends to meet all of your needs, and you look to God and you trust him and you rest in him, remember that he is accomplishing in his life exactly, in your life, exactly that. A better understanding of God, a better character in you. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who is eternally faithful. He is the one who is eternally trustworthy, and he is working his good in you. By letting you see firsthand the fickle nature of other people, he's teaching you to trust him and rest in him. Eliphaz is a startlingly typical example of human friendship from time to time. I had heard enough stories before I ever went to seminary that I knew there'd be people who were going to be enemies. I'd read the book of Jude, you know, we just studied that. They're going to creep in unnoticed. There's going to be problems in the church. I went there knowing that, thinking I was prepared. Got there and received more and more warnings about people are going to turn on you. People are going to be ugly to you. People are going to attack you through your family. You know, they gave us all kinds of things. And I'm like, yeah, I've seen that. I was a little older than some of the seminary students. I've seen that too. Yeah, I was in that meeting. What they didn't warn me about and I had no idea of was who it would be. It never shocked me that somebody would come against us in the church. What always, always seems to shock me is I never dreamed it would be that one. I trusted him. I loved him. I gave my life. I poured out my time. I wept over this guy in prayer. I strove with him day after day. And him now turning against me. That's how it is. That's how it was for Job. There are plenty of people in the world that Job would have been suspicious of, but not Eliphaz. Not even when they showed up to sit and weep for 7 days could Job ever have imagined this guy is going to turn out like this. They were friends. They were close. The guy heard about it, made an appointment with the other two guys. The three of them traveled there from where they lived and sat down and wept with him for 7 days. And Job has no idea what's coming. That's how it is. And it hurts. And you're going, I can't stop this. And my other friends believe him. And you have to remember when it happens to you that there is a God who is in control of all of this, who could have let you see through that guy way before he did and embrace his purpose in your life. He's doing a work. And sometimes it hurts. But in the end, it'll all be wonderful. Once, when I was a kid, I tried the chocolate in the cabinet that my mother had told me not to eat. This is a little brown can, you know, with the little metal lid, and you just pop that lid off, and right down the middle you could put a spoon, get a big spoonful of this powdery chocolate, and I was craving some chocolate. Have you ever had that stuff? There's no sugar in there at all. It's just that dry cocoa stuff that gets you choking and wheezing. And I think that brown stuff came out my ears before I got through gagging and coughing and wheezing. And I'm thinking, how in the world can anything that awful taste so good in a chocolate cake? Is that not how the painful times of our life are going to be? The cake's just not done. By itself, that's awful. But as a sovereign God works that together with all of the rest of your life and brings it to fruition, it'll be the most wonderful thing you could ever have imagined, far beyond what you can imagine, because he knows what he's doing, and when it hurts in this life, you have to trust him. He let Job go on for a long time, learning to trust him. That was the point. And now he's preserved this for us so that we can learn to trust him. It will come into your life if you're a Christian. It will come. 1 Peter 4, 4 and 5 says, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's what Job was up against. His three friends are shocked when he doesn't want to be in their mutual admiration society and play their game and follow their religion. They are amazed that he won't do it. And then they start maligning him. That's how it works. You take a stand in this world, someone isn't going to like it. People still do this. In Proverbs 9, verse 7, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. And your life, if you're living for Christ, is going to reprove somebody you never imagined, and you're going to get insulted. You didn't even see it coming. You made the most innocent little comment. No idea this would bother anybody. And now they're just enraged at you, and they're starting to tell lies, trying to tear you down. And above it all, there's a sovereign God who's working a purpose in your life, and you need to trust him. You need to trust him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Job's example and even this negative example of Eliphaz in this last round here to show us that above all of the strife and trouble of this world, you are working your purposes in our lives. Thank you for that. Help us to rest in you and trust you, especially when someone's lying and we can't stop it. And Lord God, be glorified as we look to you and draw nearer to you. We pray you'd take this passage and the thoughts that we've come out of it with and apply them deep within our hearts, that the end result would be that you would be glorified in us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.